I couldn't come and talk about any issue, particularly the issue of drinking, without giving you some kind of an introduction or a runway. I think one of the things that I don't like most about a lot of preaching is that sometimes it's so simplistic that we just jump into things without putting them in context. And you cannot talk about, listen, you can't talk about an issue like drinking, which everybody has something at stake in, without putting it in a larger frame. If you do, then you make an issue out of something that's really not an issue. The issue is the grace work of Jesus for our lives. That's always the issue in us as believers. But that has little spin-offs and little byproducts and little results in us all the time. And so tonight what I want to do is maybe draw a frame to put this issue inside of. If you don't want to put it in a frame and you want to talk about it outside of a frame, then fine. But I don't want to talk about it outside of a frame. I don't want to talk about it just as some removed social issue that stands alone, because it doesn't stand alone. It stands within a framework that God wants to give us, and it's once we all get in that frame together that we can talk about it with some kind of constructive application to our lives as believers. And so tonight, that's my hope. I do not want to tell you what to do on this issue. That is not my goal tonight. And my goal tonight is not to try to convince someone who drinks not to drink. That is not my goal tonight. My goal is twofold. A, it is to give you some information that you can use when you sit down with Jesus to think about where you stand on this issue. And that's where you ought to decide it. You ought to take the truth of His Word, sit down with Him, talk to Him about it, and come to a conclusion. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do more than anything in these next 2 weeks, to come to a confident choice. I meet people who don't drink and they're always on the defensive. They're always backpedaling. They're always feeling like, you know, they're inferior. They don't know what to say or somebody's going to ask and they don't know what kind of answer they're going to give. I meet people who drink and they seem like they're always on the defensive because they drink. And my hope is that you and I will take the information God gives us, sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ, talk it over with Him, come to a decision, what I want to call a confident choice. And you feel good about the decision that you make. Feel confident about the choice that you make with Him for your life. That's my first goal. The second goal is I want to encourage some people tonight who are struggling with this issue. I'm not trying to convince you. If you drink and that's just your deal and you came tonight to say, okay, hit me with your best shot, that's not what I'm about tonight. I really want to talk to somebody here as a believer who's struggling with this issue a little bit. It's tearing your heart some, to encourage you. And to encourage those of you as believers who've chosen not to drink. That's really what I want to do. And so I'm not going to draw the lines out for us. You know, I thought about putting out a little choice guide to drinking. Would that be kind of helpful for everybody? We could run off copies and have them at the door. And they could just have all kinds of things. In this situation, it's appropriate to drink this much. And in this situation, it's not appropriate to drink at all. And at this party, it's not appropriate to even be at this party. What are you doing at this party, you know? And we can have all these different kind of things. It could be a large laminated graph, you know, that you can laminate so it won't ever get damaged by the weather. You could carry it around with you and, you know, your friends could say, hey, let's go out to Chili's or let's go over to this party or let's go over to so-and-so's condo. And you could get there and get in this setting. And when you get in the setting, you know, depending on what starts to happen, you could just whip that little choice guide to drinking out and you could find where you are on that chart. Would that not be wonderful? Okay, let's see. Friends condo. Okay, got the right column. Okay, how many people are here? Non-Christians and believers. Okay, we got a mixed audience. Okay, I'm down to mixed audience. Friends condo. What are they serving? Beer, wine, liquor, all the above. Mystery punch. Okay, I got the right beverage. I got the right place. I got the audience. Got everything in place. Now tell me, what can I do here? You know why we want things like that? That's what we want all the time. You know why? Because a lot of us are at a point of spiritual immaturity. And we need people to draw lines for us, generally so we can get our money's worth out of the deal. If you can have two drinks with mixed company at a friend's condo, if they're only serving beer, then we want to get our full two in. We usually want someone to draw a line. Do you know why? So we can get the little toes of our feet right up to that line. Not over it, mind you. So we can very sanctimoniously say, oh, I'm not over the line, but boy, I'm right up to it as close as I can get. See, that whole attitude is an attitude of spiritual immaturity. It's not a bad attitude. It's not wrong. It just is an indication that a person isn't spiritually mature. spiritually mature enough to say, if that's the line and that's the standard or that's what society is about, then let me talk about that with Jesus and come to a conclusion for me and a decision for me. And that's really what, you know, I hope will happen in these times. You know, I don't even know if some people would be convinced that drinking is an issue here. I know some of you don't go to this school, and you may just be appalled that we're even talking about that here, because after all, this is the largest Baptist university in the world. I mean, you should just say that with me. That just makes you feel good. I mean, we are the largest Baptist university in the world. And so obviously this issue wouldn't even, you know, be a part here. But I know we have people from Mary Hart and Baylor. No, is that a Baptist school too? No, okay, forget about them. Yes, some of you guys are here. That's not applied to you either because you're Baptist school. So maybe we have some people visiting from Texas A&M or from the University of Texas or from who knows where you came from tonight. You can't do that forever, so I'll just wait. You know, eventually you got to run out of air. But it wouldn't be a problem here, right? Wouldn't be an issue here. It wouldn't be something that you would face as a student at a school like this, right? Wrong. See, my wife and I made the smart move, and we moved away from the campus a couple of years ago. We lived in the campus for, I mean, many, many years, trust me. I mean, she did 4 years undergrad here. I did a year of grad school, two years of grad school here. And we lived in different places. And then we lived when we got married in Rivercrest. And then eventually we just said, you know, we love pool volleyball at 4 a.m. But we just decided to move out to the suburbs. You know, we've just been so filled up with that that we decided to move out to the suburbs. And so we did that. And I miss that sometimes. But when we lived in the campus community, I used to notice that maybe this was a problem. So I thought I'd check it back out this weekend. And so Sunday morning, while all of you just got your beauty rest and you were just quietly pining away there, waiting for that snooze to go off for Sunday school so you could hit it again and say, well, the second service, well, okay, I'll go for the invocation. Okay, I'll go for the lunch, you know. I'll meet my parents at the cafeteria. So, you know, while you were sound asleep, I just made my way back over to the two places of our former residence, which was, I hate to mention any names if you might be here tonight, but I used to live in Casablanca, and then I moved out of there, and we got married, and we lived in Rivercrest for a little while. So I just checked out the two places. Anybody live in Casablanca here? Raise your hand real high if you live over in Casablanca. 1, 2, 3, or 4, doesn't matter. Don't have any preference, Anthony. Good to see that. And this probably won't apply to you, I hope. But anybody, Rivercrest folks here we got tonight? You know, this used to be the best place to live before they built the center. So you guys are second best, you know, ranking right up there almost to the center. I went to Casablanca and walked around this Sunday morning about, oh, I don't know, I'm guessing 7 o'clock in the morning or whatever. Now, I want to remind you here, I didn't come in anybody's house. I didn't go in any of the dumpsters. There were people going in the dumpsters at 7 o'clock, but it wasn't me, okay? I want to remind you that there are people who make, and I'm not even, I was impressed. There are people who make a living at like 7 o'clock in the morning of cruising the place. I mean, they were everywhere. I was amazed. I didn't go in the dumpsters. I didn't come on your porch or patio. I just went in the common area. Any place a regular person could go, parking lot, yard, sidewalk, that was me. Just walking around, checking it out, 7 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. It's Casablanca over here. I'm not sure, it might have got mixed up at the house. But there's just a few things in here. I'm not really sure what we got out of here. Oh my gosh. Check this out. This would be a very large deal here. Let's put that up there. I'm telling you. The Rivercrest right here. I want to remind you that. Look at over here. This must have been the Rivercrest bag right here. Yeah, that must be the Rivercrest bag over there. I just checked common areas. I mean, I wasn't going in dumpsters. I wasn't looking under the tops of things. This guy's going, whoo, yeah. Pretty strong coming out of there. I cleaned them all up, but, you know, that looked good, too. People coming by my garage, and I'm in there with all these in there, cleaning them up. I think I'll just leave that up there. You know, like that. Put a candle in it and melt it. Have wax everywhere. That'd be great. Got that on my notes, man. That's not right. Anyway, I think it's a big issue, and I want us to talk a little bit about it in that light. I want to ask a couple of questions tonight, and I'd like for you to jot some notes down as we put this big frame together. You know, statistics say a lot of different things to us, but one of the statistics that's really moved me says that 30% of all teenagers in America are heavy drinkers. And so I'm thinking, I don't know where they cut off teenagers. I know some of you technically might still be considered a teenager. And they said 1 in 7 of those teenagers will become an alcoholic. 30% of the teenagers in America are heavy drinkers, not casual drinkers, but heavy drinkers. And I think because of those kinds of statistics, that as believers, we've got to kind of step up to the issue and talk about it a little bit together. The first question I want to ask you tonight is this: who is the hearer of these talks? Who is the person that is going to hear these talks tonight and next Monday night? So you came tonight, your first question was, what's he going to say? Okay, so what are you going to say? You know, I've heard everything you can say about this anyway, but what are you going to say? I have a different question. Who is it that's going to hear what I have to say? Who is the hearer? Because see, it doesn't begin with the talker. This talk doesn't. It begins with the hearer. It has a tremendous amount to do with who you are sitting in that seat listening to what God is going to say tonight. That's going to make a major difference in where these talks and this truth land in your life as to where you are. First person to hear could be a non-believer. Be a person here in this room tonight. You know for dead sure that you do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No doubt in your mind about it. Never been a point in your life where you've come to Him by faith and put your trust in Him. And for you, it's a pretty simple issue. I mean, drinking is maybe not even one of the major problems that you have as a non-believer. Your problems as a non-believer are how are you going to fill up the empty places in life and how are you going to come to evaluate the person and work of Jesus Christ. So with a non-believer, you don't walk up to a non-believer who's got, you know, one of these in his hand at a party and he's standing there down in this Coors Light and he's just chugging along at this party and walk up to him and go, you know, you're drinking and because you're drinking, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus. I mean, that's not the issue with a non-believer. You go to a non-believer and you say, hey, you need to think about what you think of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you think He's who He said He was? Do you receive and accept that into your life? That's the issue for a non-believer. For non-believers, check this out. Just go ahead and drink. Why not? See, if you're a non-believer, you've got to do a couple things. You've got to obey the laws of the land, one. So you can't drink till you're 21 in this state. So if you're non-Christian, you can drink, fine, go ahead, drink whatever you want to drink, but you can't drink till you're 21. That's just the law of the land. You can't drink while you're driving if you're intoxicated. That's the law of the land. And you can't be publicly intoxicated. That's the law of the land. Also says, I think, and I hate to throw this out tonight, but I think it says in the Baylor handbook that you can't drink if you're a student at this school. Is that correct? Everybody's going, I hope not. What Baylor handbook? There's a Baylor handbook? So for a non-believer, here's the deal. Drink, but you got to drink, and you got to obey the laws of the land. Secondly, you got to say to a non-believer, you need to drink responsibly. Even a non-believer can't just say, well, I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do. I mean, one of these particular beverage makers has this whole campaign about drinking responsibly. What does that mean? It means that you won't drink to the point where it hurts your family. You don't want to drink to the point where it ruins your finances. You don't want to drink to the point where it's bad for your health. You want to drink responsibly. You want to use your common sense. On every single one of these products here, I don't know if anybody's ever noticed this. Maybe, I don't know if any of these belong to you or not. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff here. You know what cracked me up? Was this one right here, Boone's Wild Island. I didn't know anybody was into Boone still, but I mean, hey, sure enough, why not? But every single one of these cans and bottles has the same thing written on the side, government warning. Kind of interesting, because I read it. I don't know if anybody's ever read it before, but maybe why not? You know, one thing I noticed also is that people who drink beer out of bottles primarily peel the labels off while they're drinking it. Is this like a trend or something? Well, many, many bottles with a label peeled off. They started on this one, but they didn't get it all the way off. Anyway, listen to this. According to the Surgeon General, women should not drink alcoholic beverages during pregnancy because of the risk of birth defects. 2, consumption of alcoholic beverages impairs your ability to drive a car, or I love this one, or operate heavy machinery. Now, does anybody here operate heavy machinery? I don't think I ever have, but I mean, I know that, you know, in certain cases you're not supposed to. And may cause health problems. So see, even a person who's a non-Christian who doesn't have any kind of insight into anything else at all, you're going to have to obey the laws of the land and you're going to have to drink responsibly. But I want to come secondly to the believer tonight, the hearer who's not a non-believer but a believer. Guess what? We get all the above, that is, obeying the laws of the land. Look with me, if you would, in Romans 13. An interesting verse here. It puts a little tension on my life, to be quite honest with you. But it'd be helpful for us to see it tonight. Romans 13, verse 1 says this. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist, those authorities which exist, are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know what that means? It means that God sometimes puts men and women over us to make laws for us, or we make laws corporately as a society that are good for people. And if you violate those laws, you bring condemnation on yourself because you violate what is best for you as a person. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. In other words, you're not worried about who's around the corner when you're checking out your behavior with the laws. But when you're not, you're always wondering who's going to pull you over. By the way, just as a sidelight, I didn't bring my wallet over Sunday morning. You know, it's just one small detail I forgot at 6:30 in the morning on Sunday when I was putting some sweatpants on and coming to the campus. And so I loaded all this stuff up in my car, which was kind of neat. You think it smells in here. And it's kind of great. And then I'm going back out the freeway to my house. There's never any police in this area. But right before I get to the loop out here, state patrolman sitting right over this hill. And I'm just kind of clued out, you know, trying to think what time is it, where am I, what am I doing. And I'm driving over this thing, and my heart just goes boom. And this guy's just sitting there staring right at me. And it's one of those moments where you know you're not paying attention, and you're going to try to tell him that. I don't know what happened. I wasn't paying attention, and that has never worked yet. But I looked down, and thank goodness, I was going like 56 miles per hour or something like that, and he just kind of nodded, you know. I thought, well, that'd be great. Minister arrested. No license. Car filled with cans and bottles. They've been serious. Look what it says in verse 3. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what is God's command there? What is he saying? He's saying, as a non-believer, under the laws of the land, responsibly drink. Fine, that's your issue. Believer, you get same above. Be subject, the Bible says, to the authorities, the governing rulers over you. So we enter the discussion at this point for a believer. Can't drink till you're 21 in the state of Texas. If you're a student at school, you've signed a contract in effect that says that you will not drink. You cannot drink and drive if you're intoxicated. Of course, you cannot drink. You're not 21, so you shouldn't be worried about being intoxicated and driving. That should just come under number one. You can't be publicly drunk. Of course, you wouldn't be publicly drunk if you're not 21. But if you're 21, you can drink. That's what the state of Texas says. But he says we should be subject to rulers and authorities. So I say we get all the above, but I want to add this to you. We as believers are also responsible for a higher law. Oh, yeah, we are. As believers, God has not just asked us to obey the laws of the land. Whatever the laws of the land say, that's fine. God has given us a higher law. It's the law of His grace. It's not law like do this and don't do that, and you can do this and you can't do that. It's the law of grace which says, by my life I've made you new. Be the children of God in this world. Be my children in this world. Distinct children of God on the earth. And there's a higher responsibility, listen, with being one of God's children. A much higher responsibility comes with being one of His children. So who's the hearer tonight? Non-believer? Well, you got your deal. Believer? Well, you get the laws of the land plus more responsibility as one of the children of God. And as a believer, let me ask you three quick questions. Do you know for sure you have a relationship with God? That's vital. Second question, do you live in a constant awareness of His grace as a believer? This is vital. You say, Louis, get on to the point. I mean, can I go drink or can I not drink? Or do my friends going to hell if they drink? Or just get to the point. No, large frame here. And the frame is, who's hearing this talk tonight? And as a believer tonight, are you somebody who is constantly, daily aware of the transaction of God's grace in your life? I want you to look at a verse or two with me. The first one I want you to look at is found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want us to read, I think it's verse 13 together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And look at Colossians verse 13. Talking about the work that God did in our lives. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look also, flip over a few pages toward the back to Titus. It's right before the book of Hebrews. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to read in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. You see the transaction in that? Flip back over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Just a few pages back the other way, and check this transaction out. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead, it says. That was our spiritual condition before Christ. Not bad, but dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Look at the definition. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So we went from not being bad to being good people when we were saved. We went from being dead to being alive people. In verse 6 and 7, check it out. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So you're not a non-believer. You're a believer. The hearer tonight is a believer. Are you sure you know Him? Are you conscious of the transaction of grace in your life? In other words, you wake up in the morning and go, God, You've given me everything that I have, and You've transferred me from darkness into light. You've moved me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your Son. You've taken me from being dead to being alive, from being an outcast to being one of Your children. And I'm conscious today of that transaction. That's key in the framework of this issue. Third question of the believer, do you have this as a life goal? I want to know God more and make Him known in this world. Is that constant theme of your heartbeat? Not imperfection, not I don't ever make any mistakes, but my heart's theme is I want to know Him more and I want to make Him known on the earth. I don't want to just do my time until I go to heaven, but I want to be an agent of the grace of God and a reflection of God on earth. And the fourth question I would ask you as a believer, have you thought daily about the issue of control? Who is going to control you? Now, see, let me just say this to you. There are so many people who come to an issue like this and they've not yet come to the real issue. That is, Jesus, do You have control over me? You are the Lord. I am not the Lord. You gave Your life for me. I want to give my life to You. I want to be what You want me to be. That's the issue. And when you and I settle that issue, a lot of these other things become kind of kindergarten issues in our life. Until we settle that issue, a lot of these things become major obstacles in our heart. Who is the hearer? Second question. I'll try to move on tonight. Not only who is the hearer, but the second question I want to ask is, that was the second question. Congratulations. We moved two questions down. I'm excited about that. The first one was, where are you? I mean, who is the hearer? And the second one is, where are you as a believer? So those were the first two major questions. You can divide that section up. Third question is, what does the Bible say about drinking? Now, I don't want to do a whole study of the Scripture here, but what does the Bible say about drinking? Because it doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible say? A couple key things here. Because always someone comes to me and says, well, you know Jesus drank. Gotcha. Oh, yeah, that's pretty strong. I mean, a lot of times that's somebody's whole rationale. You know Jesus drank. The Bible says Jesus drank. Here's what the Bible says about drinking. A couple things. Old Testament. We have two different words used for drinking in the Old Testament. So it gives a little distinction there. There's a word in the Old Testament for new wine. Now, new wine, I'm guessing, is what we had in Romania. And David could attest to this. I might not should say this on tape, but it was new wine. Trust me. Now, new wine means the wine hadn't been fermented. This lady, I'm not sure where she got this stuff, but she went out in the backyard and made this wine. It was incredible. You're going, oh, my goodness, Louis was in Romania on a mission trip, and he was getting coated into place. No, it wasn't happening at all. I mean, this stuff was like, it was just the best, freshest juice you ever drank. Wasn't fermented, didn't have any alcohol content, didn't give you a buzz, didn't do anything to you. You could drink the whole bottle if you wanted to. You might get a stomachache. It was new wine made from fruit, pressed out in the backyard, for all I know. Came in a bottle, unlabeled, no top. I mean, it was wonderful. It was like, yeah, fine, pour more. There's a word in the Old Testament for that. It's called new wine. It's not fermented. It's not an alcoholic beverage. There's also a word in the Old Testament for wine that was an indication that it was fermented wine. And some people, they vary back and forth, but let's just put the alcohol content somewhere around 10 or 12%. You drink this stuff, you get drunk. But when we come to the New Testament, there's not this clear distinction. There's one word used throughout the New Testament where wine is mentioned, same word all the time. And so it starts to get a little fuzzy on us. We're not sure, is this a new wine or is this a fermented wine? Is this like just basically good juice or is this like good stuff? I mean, you know, what is the difference here? So the Bible gives us these two kind of differentiations in the Old Testament, one word in the New Testament. Let's look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus' first miracle. I mean, you hear this at every wedding you go to. First miracle, he goes to the wedding at Canaan. They have a big feast. They run out of wine. And what does Jesus do? Well, I told y'all I shouldn't be drinking in the first place. Now, who brought this wine? Come here. Come over here. Get your choice drinking guide out. Now, what does it say about going to a wedding feast and having all these people here and having Jesus at the wedding? I mean, if Jesus came on the chart, I'm telling you, over on the category, on the choice drinking guide where it says Jesus is there, don't drink. See, it's always going to say that in the category. But they came to Jesus and they said, man, the guy's stressed out. And Jesus said, no problem, pour water in those jugs. When you pour water in there, pour it out, it'd be wine. They poured it out and it wasn't just wine, it was wine. You know what they did? They just give the good stuff, get everybody totally loaded, and then they'd start floating the cheap stuff in. They'd always hold the cheap stuff till last. Well, all of a sudden they started bringing out this stuff and people were going, what kind of host is this? I mean, Jesus that day, friends, made some fine wine when he made that wine. He said, well, was it new wine or was it fermented wine? Don't know. It's wine. It says in Scripture that Jesus went and he ate and drank with all kinds of people. He goes out of the way to mention that. Didn't just say he went by their house on a ministerial visit, that he went by there on an EE visit, that he went by there to pray with them. Oh, it goes out of his way to say he went in there and he ate and drank with them. Do you know most of the people he went and ate and drank with were not like your major religious leaders of the day? That they wouldn't be classified up there as your real holy examples for society. He'd pop in on all kinds of strange people and eat and drink with them. I wonder what they served in there. Probably served wine. Well, was it that new wine? Did he say, I'll have new wine, please? Or was it that fermented wine? He said, I'll have that fermented. I mean, which one did he get? Don't know. It says at one time, at the very profound moment of him explaining his death to his disciples, he took a cup and he held it up before him. You know what it's filled with? Contrary to public opinion, for those of you like me who grew up in the Baptist church, it was not filled with Welch's grape juice, that cup he held up. Filled with wine. He said, this wine is a representation of the covenant in my blood. Well, is that new wine? That fermented wine in that thing. Don't know. It's wine. I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that Jesus never drank any wine. Because the Scripture says he drank wine all the time. So if you want to have a huge party tonight and call it the Jesus Wine Fest, go right ahead. Well, the Bible says Jesus drank wine, so I guess I can go out and drink wine. See there, we can all drink wine because Jesus drank wine. Well, that's not wine, so I don't guess you can drink that. That's right. Hey, man, put that down. Get some wine, man. We got wine here. Pass the wine out. What kind of wine did he drink? You see, if you want to make a huge argument about that, you need to find somebody else to make it with, because I think in the culture of Jesus' day that Jesus drank wine. And I can't find in Scripture where it says he never drank fermented wine. I can't find that in Scripture. If you need that verse, I don't have it. Jesus never drank a sip of fermented wine. I don't have that verse. So what does the Bible go on to say? The Bible goes on to say, so I can't build a big case, but what I'm trying to tell you is that if you take a sip of wine, that's wrong. I can't build that argument for you tonight. I'm not going to try to do that, because I just can't turn to that verse and say, right here, it's this verse right here. If you take one sip of wine, oh, look out. I can't find that verse. I can find some verses that help us a little bit, though, that say that if you're drunk, that's bad. Let me look at a couple of those verses with me. Ephesians chapter 5 probably be the best place to start, because all good Christians know this verse, at least half of it. You know what it says? It says, do not what? Be. Say that with me. Do not be drunk. Yeah, that's what it says. With wine. What kind of wine do you think that was? New wine? Don't think so. You know, over in 1 Timothy, if you just interested some of you ministerial guys and girls, in 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the qualifications for being an elder of the church is that you not be addicted to wine. So I guess there's some wine floating around that was addictive. And you want to make sure those people who were qualifying for spiritual leadership weren't addicted to it. He didn't say they never took a sip of it. He just said they weren't addicted to it. So I can't get down with a pencil and draw a little line out for you there. I can't do it. Can't draw one. This verse says, and do not be drunk with wine, verse 18 of chapter 5 Ephesians, for that is a waste. Your Bible might have dissipation, but that's just too big a word. Now, that is a waste. It's useless. But what does it say? Be filled with the Spirit. Then it gives the result of being filled with the Spirit. The key principle there we're going to come back to in a minute. Don't be drunk with wine. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. But be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs, neat verse you might want to look at with me in chapter 20 of Proverbs. Scripture's not clear on drinking. That's what a lot of people are going to surmise out of my first few comments. I don't think that's true at all. I think Scripture's very clear. I think we just got to put a big frame up here so we can talk about it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. I like this. You there? It says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Look one other place, if you would. I like to flip you around tonight, kind of wear those pages in a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look back where we almost were. In verse 19, check this out. A listing of the deeds of the flesh. What does a natural man of the flesh do? Look at Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And here's what some of them are. Immorality, that's what people who live in the flesh do. Impurity and sensuality, that's what people who live in the flesh are like. Idolatry, sorcery, that's talking about all this witchcraft, stargazing stuff. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. See, drunkenness somehow makes all the listings of the fruit and the results of the flesh, which are an abomination before God. So I want to be able to say clearly to you tonight that I can't find a verse of Scripture for you that says if you take one drink of a wine cooler, that's just the worst thing that ever happened before, and that's wrong. That's a sin. But I can find scriptural grounds to say to you that being drunk is a sin. No doubt about it. My problem is, my dilemma is in this deal, when are you drunk? I mean, has everybody got to carry around a little hypodermic needle now so you can do blood tests on yourself periodically through the night? Am I drunk? No, I'm not drunk yet. I almost was drunk. I got to slow down. I'm almost drunk. Not drunk. I am drunk. Sorry, God, I am drunk. A few minutes, I won't be drunk, though. Hold on. Could you pass me coffee? I'm drunk. I mean, are we talking about the Department of Motor Vehicle standard here? 1.0 blood alcohol level? Are we talking about when you lose your balance, when you get a little buzz on, when you can't see too good, when you feel good, when you can't hear very well? I mean, well, what are we talking about? You laid out on the floor, I mean, totally unconscious. I mean, when are you drunk? You know, society says if you want to talk to the unbeliever, you can get drunk. It's not against the law in America to get drunk. I mean, you couldn't do it out at the mall or in the Burger King, but you'd get drunk if you wanted to. Go in your room and just shut the door and just drink till you just blow away. You'd be drunk. Fine. Nobody's going to come arrest you for that. But the Bible says if you're drunk, then you're being disobedient to God. And I want to ask this question. So as believers, we got this kind of thing. Okay, I might could take one little sip here, but I know I'm not supposed to be drunk. So where do we figure this thing out? You're supposed to drink responsibly. The problem with drinking responsibly, it's like somebody going up on this building and jumping off and say, fall responsibly. You laugh at that. Why do you laugh? Because, see, when you begin to drink, what happens? Alcohol is a drug, and a drug begins to have control over a person. And when a drug begins to have control over a person, the person doesn't have control over the person. Does that make sense to you? And so how can you ask a person who's giving away control of themselves to do it responsibly? And then ask them to do things like don't drink and drive when now that they're under some other control, they can't make the kinds of decisions responsibly because they're not in control anymore. Drink responsibly, have sex responsibly. I mean, I don't understand these things. I mean, you pass out condoms to people, you say, have sex responsibly. But when you start getting in the heat of the moment and start getting passionate in sexual relationships, you don't think responsibly. You think responsibly the next day when you wake up and go, what in the world was I thinking? You weren't thinking. You see, to be responsible means that you stand back, you talk about the issues, you get the information, and you make a confident choice now. You don't drink responsibly. You decide what is responsible before you even take that step. The Scripture says being drunk is a sin, and I got a real dilemma with that as a believer because I'm not sometimes sure exactly when I cross over that line of being drunk. Just one small problem I want to throw out. That's what Scripture has to say about drinking. Best I can tell, I can't find too much more about that. Last question tonight. First question was, who's the hearer? Second question is, what kind of believer are you? Do you know Christ? Are you conscious of His grace transaction? Do you want to know Him and make Him known? You talk about the issue of control with Him often on a daily basis. Third question, what does the Bible say about drinking? Fourth question, what does society say about alcohol? You see, we got to put that in the frame, men and women. I wish we could come in here together and say, you know, we're free under the law to do whatever we want. That's what Paul's going to say to us next week. We're free under the law. And I can't find a verse to throw out to you that says, you have one sip of any of these beverages here, you're really committing some kind of heinous sin. I can't throw that verse out to you. So, you know, we're free from the law, and we're in God's grace. We're under the blood of the Lamb, so I guess I could just drink a little bit. But see, you got to put that in a big frame, and the frame is framed with questions like, what does society say about drinking? And I'll tell you what society says about drinking. Society has taken something that God has given on earth and distorted it in a tremendous way, just as society has done everything else we live with. Therefore, the main agenda people have on earth, listen to me, is they use alcohol, not in moderation. Moderation is not the rule in America. They use alcohol as a recreational drug to satisfy an empty life. That is the, I mean, you can find exceptions to that, fine. And I'm not denying that. I'm not even trying to be contentious tonight. I think you can tell that. And yeah, you can go sit up in your trailer in the woods in the country by yourself alone and drink your Michelob. Have a wonderful time. But that's not where most drinking happens. Most drinking happens in the framework of society. And in society, most drinking that happens is it's happening as a recreational drug that's used to fill up an empty life that has no purpose and no meaning. And so as a believer, I'm going to think about the context of society before I make my decision about drinking. You know, you've got to think about, check this verse out. Verse everybody in here knows. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have an incredible quality of life. And see, the enemy is very smart. So therefore, the enemy glamorizes drinking. Tremendously. I mean, what is a mountain man really like? You seen these guys, these mountain men and women? You ever seen any geeks in the mountain men and women deal?
Hey, what about me?
No, you've never seen that guy in there. These people are like so glamorized. They're so perfect. They're having such a good time. And in the front side of this whole deal, it looks so wonderful. But what the enemy never does is turn it around and show the backside. If he showed the backside, we would make a better choice about what we want to do as it relates to this issue in particular. You know, I can't help but tell you this. I've thought about it for a long, long time. But this particular product here, I guess it got pretty good ranking. I think Budweiser took the cake, by and large. I didn't really count this time around because I didn't want to because this stuff smells so bad. I didn't want to stay with it that long. But Budweiser took the cake. You know why? It says right on the can. Why? That's the king of beers right there. I mean, it says that right on the can. Well, there's a lot of people worshiping at that king. A lot of people bow down before that king. But this particular one here, you know how it goes. Don't see too much of it lately, but we all got tired of it. I think they finally just went away with it. But you had that whole thing where all these people would pop on, real glamorous people, and it was either less filling or it tastes great, less filling, it tastes great, and they'd get louder and louder and louder and funnier and funnier and funnier. All of us who are believers, we'd laugh at it too. We thought it was not funny. And I just never saw the commercial where there was just a regular college student, just your basic regular freshman at Baylor. You know, all freshmen at Baylor party and drink, so that's just the way it is. Oh, I know I'm a believer, but see, I'm here now, and that's just a freshman thing to do. That's good. And so you got this freshman out there, they don't want to drink. You know something that I think is true? And I'm just going to go on a limb here because I'm not really an expert. But I had to pour out about half of all these bottles and cans. There's two reasons for that. Either A, the people were so waxed that they couldn't finish it and didn't care. Or a lot of people just wanted to carry the can or the bottle around as a symbol to say I'm on the right page. I don't like the stuff that's in here. I'm really not into drinking. I haven't made a confident choice to be a drinker. But I want to be accepted in this moment, so I'm just going to kind of have this with me. And carry it around with me. And most of the ones I picked up, even 7 o'clock in the morning, were laying in somebody's yard or on the sidewalk, and they'd be about half full. And I think that maybe that pointed to a real issue here. But who's going to make the commercial where a little freshman at Baylor is out at a party, and now he's out on the street behind his friend's car throwing up on his Nikes? And it's not real glamorous. In fact, it's everything but glamorous. $100 shoes he's throwing up on. And he's just barfing away, having a wonderful time. And the camera gets a tight shot on him. Not too tight, because you know it's against the handbook here to drink, so we don't want to get too tight, but get a close-up of him. And he just comes up with... You know how sometimes when you throw up, it comes out your nose and your mouth, and you can't stop that? I know that's a terrible thing to say, but that's what happens. But let's just say he comes up, and it's coming out his nose and his mouth. And he just says something like this, less filling. Tastes great. Do you think he'll ever see that commercial? You look in the print ads and the magazines that you read, and they got these ladies with their hair up on their head and this diamond necklace on that would knock you down from a distance, and this black satin dress and these high heels, and this man is in this tuxedo, and they look like about $50 million. You know why, don't you? It tells you why right on the bottom. Because they are a certain kind of people. They drink a certain brand of alcohol. And see, in society, there's this glamorization of drinking, and drinking is not glamorous at all. But see, the enemy has painted this picture as a college student that says, this is glamour, parties, kegs. You know, I could have brought a lot of plastic cups in, but it wouldn't have really carried the weight. Just laid out in the yard where there was a big keg party. And that's glamorous, that's fun, that's exciting, that's we're having a good time now. And the student's waking up the next morning with regrets. It's girls waking up the next morning who aren't quite sure what happened. It's believers waking up the next day with a tremendous sense of disappointment. That they know they've compromised their testimony as the people of God among their friends. It's a mother who has a huge bruise. It's a family that has been drained financially. It is a student who flunks out of his classes. That is the side of drinking that society doesn't want us to see. It's the Proverbs 23 side. I want to ask you to look there, but you need to write it in your notes. It's the Proverbs 23 side. Check this out. Listen to me carefully. Which says, wine looks so good when it's in the glass. That's because they photograph it in these studios to make it look so wonderful in the glass. And it goes down, Proverbs 23 says, so smoothly. But it stings like a viper. And it does us in like a serpent. The Scripture goes on to say, we feel like a man on the mast on a ship. Or somebody who's been lost at sea. We feel like we've been beaten, but we don't know how. And the person wakes up only to seek another drink. That's the real picture of alcohol in America. It's not families drinking in nice moderation. It's not a student who drinks in isolation. There may be cases like that, but that's not the majority of the cases. And in that society, Jesus is saying, you know the thief's on the property. And he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I think that we've earned the right here to talk about drinking. You might disagree with that, but I feel like we have earned that right of you. Because what we're about here is teaching you about the grace of God displayed in the person of Jesus. And we've laid a runway of grace on which we can land this issue of drinking. And so in light of these questions, who is it that's hearing? Who are you tonight hearing? Well, I'm a believer. Well, what kind of believer are you? Where are you as a believer tonight? You know what Scripture says about drinking? You thought about what society views when it thinks about drinking? Well, I haven't asked those four questions. Next week I want to ask this question where we can turn down to the specifics. Is it best then for a believer to drink at all? Having asked these four questions, I want to ask a big question next week. Is it best then for a believer to drink at all? See, God hasn't said that you can't drink. Did you hear that tonight? We didn't find that verse, did we? Plaster that on your forehead. Memorize that this week and don't you disobey it. Unless, of course, you're not 21 and you go to this school. But if those things don't qualify for you, he said, you didn't say anywhere in there that it's wrong. What he said is you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? What a waste, he said, when you can be filled up with the Holy Spirit for free. Be filled then with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you can't do that. He said, you can experience abundant life as a believer. And maybe it wasn't drinking for you tonight. Maybe you're just sitting back going, this is good, I got a friend I'll send the notes to, but I don't drink. Don't want to drink. Don't like the taste of it. I'm like the one girl, I found the can. I know it's a girl unless it was a guy wearing lipstick. And I found the can, and the can wasn't filled with beer. When I poured it out, it was filled with Hawaiian punch. I mean, it wasn't alcoholic. I smelled it. I didn't taste it, but I smelled it. I just missed it. It's not alcoholic. What's that girl trying to do? She's trying to say, I don't like beer, but I want to have one in my hand and drink it. So maybe it's not drinking for you. But what area of control maybe has God's Spirit been speaking to you about as one of the children of God? That's where you and I need to come tonight. Father, thank you for your grace over us. And I thank you that as we talk about an issue like drinking, that we're not just bound to the law of saying, well, we can do this and we can't do that and we should do this and we shouldn't do that. And because we're Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Catholics or Bible church people or whatever, we have all these different things we can and can't do. But more than that, we're your children. And we've been ushered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. We've been ushered out of this world's kingdom into a new world. We have a new citizenship in heaven. And a new responsibility, not just to obey the laws of the land, but to be those men and women who reflect you in this world. And so tonight we come honestly before you. And maybe not even at this issue, but at whatever issue that is keeping us from being an accurate reflection of you to a confused and a distorted world. And Father, I pray tonight that you would help us hear that big, broad picture. I think everybody here knows where I'm going. There's no real secrets here. But I pray that you would just stamp on our hearts the big, broad picture of what you've done for us and who we are in Christ. And more than that, the opportunity that we have to be different in this world, to be distinct, to be a reflection of you.